So, we're going to try and use technology this morning. If this works, I said to a few folks when they were coming in, there's nobody going to be any more surprised than me if this works. I've used this before at training and it has worked, but you know what happens when we bring stuff in here on a Sunday morning? Sometimes the things that have worked all the time don't work at all then. I'd said a couple of weeks ago that our hope and our plan was that over the next 3 weeks in September, these 3 weeks in September, we would be able to put tables out and sit round tables and whatnot. And I stuck the wee poll up on Facebook to say, you know, are folks okay with that or are folks uncomfortable with it? Because we don't want to do it if folks are uncomfortable. However, we were kind of overtaken by events because we thought the floor was going to be fixed completely by this time, so we would get the whole hall. And so we're kind of overtaken by events, which means that it was going to be awful hard to put the tables out and get people sitting around the tables and get enough space when we've got to cut off kind of a good chunk of the hall at either side. So we're going to do it like this. What's going to happen is that it's going to be quite interactive. So there'll be bits where we'll pause and where you can either have a conversation or you can use your phone to do it. This is why I suggested that if you've got a smartphone or an iPad that you bring it with you. If you've got a smartphone or an iPad and you want to connect to the Wi-Fi, there is a public Wi-Fi in here, which is actually okay. It works quite well. So if you want to do that just now, then you can. And then I'll explain to you what we're going to do in terms of this morning. Really, as our leadership team, we've been thinking lots about, obviously, about where we're going as we come out of the pandemic. And we've talked, remember we had those evenings where we got together and we talked about where we were at as a church and what we were thinking in terms of moving forward. And one of the things that we talked about then was this whole idea of God having pushed reset during the pandemic and having given us a blank sheet of paper. And we talked about and we listened to a bit of the stuff that that Tommy McNeil had been talking about up in Stornoway and how God had given a blank sheet of paper and what were we going to work with him to put on that blank sheet of paper now. And I suppose this is the kind of follow-up to that. This is actually kicking off a series for us that's going to run for quite a number of weeks, probably with slight intermissions for various things that are happening around Sundays and around the season of the church and the kind of seasonality of the church. More or less, we're going to run this series right up until Advent. So it's quite a long series. And actually, it's all about being in it together. And what does that look like for us as a church? One of the things that we've been thinking lots about is, you know, where are we going in terms of our trajectory? Obviously, the church has been in vacancy for almost 2 years now. The church has been in vacancy. And there is a time limit on the amount of time that we're allowed to keep looking for a minister. And you know, of course, that there's all the stuff to do with the General Assembly and looking at the presbytery plan and what will happen. And so it makes things quite uncertain for us, as well as it does for everybody else. And I suppose, let me tell you where I'm coming from in this. One of the things I've been thinking lots about and chatting, I've been helping another church more locally to home to me, who's in vacancy at the moment as well. And that particular church went into vacancy after us. They don't have leave to call a minister. They've not been granted permission to call a minister. And now, of course, with all the stuff from the General Assembly, that stopped completely. It's not going to go anywhere. And so they are sitting thinking, what on earth are we going to do next? And what does that look like? And I've been chatting with them about this as well. And sometimes when you chat to churches that are in vacancy, sometimes there's this kind of thing where it's almost like folks are waiting for a knight on a white charger to come, and somehow that gets transferred onto, you know, any potential new minister that's coming. The idea of the new minister's going to ride in like a knight on a white charger with all the ideas and rescues. And you know, I've been thinking lots about that and thinking about how unfair that is on anybody new coming in. So even if we do, if we are blessed enough to actually have somebody who comes as our new minister in the time scale that we need, in actual fact, I think it's probably really unfair to think there's somebody coming on a white charger going to rescue us. And so one of the things that we wanted to do as a leadership team was actually kick off the conversation with us. You know, anybody who comes in here, whether they come in as a minister or they come in as a member of the leadership team or they come in as a member of any of the groups that we have, or they come into leadership or they don't come into leadership, anybody that joins our fellowship here is part of what we do. and in actual fact is encouraged to take ownership of what we do and who we are in the midst of things. And so this is an opportunity to actually start to think about, well, how are we going to do that? And how does, even as I say, even if we are blessed enough to have somebody come and join us, how do we invite them to come and be part of what we do, rather than thinking, here's the knight on the white charger, we're all now going to go on holiday on a permanent basis and let them get on with it? Because that's not really, I don't think that's really what church is about. So we're going to take a wee bit of time to kind of explore that. And we're going to get a chance to have conversations about that. I know that speaking with some of you, I know that there are folks around who are uneasy with stuff that's going on, uneasy with how church looks, wondering whether or not there is something else that we could do as church. The thing about White Inch is that the DNA of White Inch is edgy. It's always been, White Inch has always been on the edge of things, never afraid to try something new, never afraid to step out and say, well, actually, this isn't working, so we're going to try this over here. That's part of the DNA here. And actually, if you've come to join White Inch, then you'll know that's part of the DNA. And for many of you, that's why you came, because it wasn't a normal church that did things in a normal kind of way. And so I suppose I'm prefacing up front with that, because some of the stuff that I want to say over the next few weeks, I think you might think is a bit provocative. And I'm going to be provocative. I'm not usually provocative. I'm really not usually provocative. I usually behave myself when I'm up here. But I want to try and poke a wee bit, because I think it's really good for us to start thinking about who we are and about what we're doing and about how we are in it together. How we're not just a bunch of individuals who rock up here on a Sunday morning, but how we are actually together as church and what that looks like. So I said what we're going to try and see if we could do this. That's not helpful because that's not changing. Ah, great. Like I said, there we go. I said that we were going to try and take a look at this. If you go onto your phone and you go onto into your browser, into your web browser, and you put in the website menti.com. And then on menti.com, it will ask you to enter a passcode. And I'm just, since this isn't actually behaving itself, I'm going to put it off so that I can find the passcode for you. Menti.com, and you should be able to find the passcode. Oh, come on, get on. Yeah, that has got a problem already. Right, menti.com. If you're on the site, it will ask you on the site, there'll be a space on the site, and it'll ask you to put in a code, and the code you're looking for is the one at the top of the screen. It's 59867489. And you can wave to us if you've managed to get the code in, and you can see that screen. Don't do anything with that screen at the minute. I'm going to put it backwards so that you can't do anything with that. That's just so that we can get to it. I thought I had included the slide, but I haven't. No, don't do that. I'm going to go backwards. It's all right. It's 59867489. 59867489. Okay, I'm going to go backwards because what your screen should show you now is that. Yes, excellent. Moving to the top of the class. If you don't have it, don't worry. There'll be a second swing at it in a minute. We don't need it right now, but that'll tee us up for it if you do have it. Yep, 59867489. 59867489. I did actually have a slide in with that on it, but it's whipped it off. Like I say, technology is great when it works. Are we there? Yep, most of us there. We can come back to it in a second. You'll get another crack at it when we get to that slide anyway. This is where we are this morning. We're in Acts chapter 2. A really familiar passage for lots of us, and a passage that describes the early church. So let's take a look at Acts 2. The slides, if you want to follow it on your phone or your iPad, the slides should change as I change the slides on here. That's the theory, so it should do. Acts 2, 42 to 47 says this. They, that would be the believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. If you think about where these believers were at, these believers had actually just come out of lockdown, hadn't they? That's what had happened. So they had come out of lockdown because during the time between Easter and Pentecost, they had clearly been stuck together in this wee room waiting for what it was that Jesus had promised them. So effectively, they were coming out of lockdown. When they went into lockdown, the world looked quite different. So Jesus had just died. They saw him ascend. So the ascension at the end of Luke's gospel and into the first chapter of Acts. So they saw all of that happen. They'd been part of that. And then they go into lockdown. And the world that they came out of lockdown into was presumably quite different. 50 days of no Jesus, 50 days of nothing happening, 50 days of being separate to everybody else, separate to the world. And in actual fact, lots of the things potentially that they were experiencing as they came out of their lockdown are similar to the kind of things that we experienced. And so I wondered if it would actually be useful to think about what happened to them and how they arranged themselves as they came out of their lockdown. So if you were to go back and look at the rest of Acts chapter 2 from the start, you would see right at the start of Acts chapter 2, we have Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. So Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit, they actually experience God in a new way. There's an encounter with God for these guys during lockdown that changes them forever. And I know that lots of folks have been saying that there was stuff happening during lockdown and people were having encounters with God during lockdown that were out of the ordinary, that weren't things that they were used to before. They weren't necessarily the big high encounters with God, but actually somehow there was encounters and experience of God in the depths of stuff that they maybe didn't have before. So I wonder what God has been teeing you up for during lockdown, in the same way that he was teeing up these believers. So the very start of Acts 2, we hear about Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that has immediate effects on the believers. They're no longer locked down in their house anymore or in the room that they were living in. They're out and out and amongst the community. And some of the effects of the immediate effects of the experience of God through Pentecost come right at the very start of Acts chapter 2. So we see Peter's boldness. Peter goes out, and this is the guy, remember, that had hidden from the servant girl because he was too scared for anybody to know that he had anything to do with Jesus. And all of a sudden, this big guy's out on the street and he's telling people in no uncertain terms. And he wasn't soft soaping them. He wasn't watering down his words. He was hitting them between the eyes with stuff. So we see that boldness coming in terms of Peter. And then Acts 2 goes on to the part that we read this morning, and we see the change in the believers. We see the believers' behavior, and we see how they behave with one another. And that's what I want to start off with this morning, that idea of how the believers were with one another. It tells us at the start of the passage that we read this morning that the early church, these believers, they devoted themselves to, and then it tells us what they devoted themselves to. So what is devoting themselves? So I looked up devoted because that's always a good place to start. And there's what the dictionary says about devoted. It says devoted is extremely loving and loyal. That's what it means to be devoted to something. So if you take devoted out and you put the meaning of devoted in, then you can reread the passage and you can reread it with the believers were extremely loving and loyal towards First of all, the teaching. So they valued learning. They wanted to know. They wanted to understand. So they were extremely loving and loyal towards the teaching. They were extremely loving and loyal towards the fellowship as well. So that started me thinking, well, what does fellowship mean? Because that's one of those words that gets bandied around, doesn't it? And I'm not sure. When I started to think, well, how would I explain fellowship? And I thought, I have no idea. I don't know how I would explain fellowship. So the dictionary talks about fellowship being communion between members of the same church. Interestingly, the dictionary defines it as that. It also talks about intimacy, knowing each other well, sharing thoughts and feelings, and being together in something. I'm going to read that again and just let it sink in terms of these believers were devoted to fellowship. And we talk about fellowship. We are often called White Inch Fellowship. I think that's what our bank account is actually called. It's called, yep, Jackie's nodding. It's called White Inch Fellowship. So by definition then, that's about communion between members, between each of us. And communion's all about intimacy. It's about knowing each other well, about sharing thoughts and feelings and being together in something. Do you know, as I thought about the early church and thought of the things that, what they might have been like, you know, I'm guessing that the early church were a fairly mixed bag. I'm guessing that they weren't all kind of young, upwardly mobile professionals who had been trained in how to get along with one another. I'm guessing that they were quite a mixed bag of people, probably a spread of ages, probably a spread of thoughts and feelings, a spread of desires, a spread of whatever it was made them tick, probably quite a mixed bunch, probably just like us. And they devoted themselves to one another. They were loyal and loving towards each other. They were also devoted and loyal, extremely loving and loyal towards the breaking of bread. Jesus had told them this was really important. Remember the famous last words that we talked about a couple of weeks ago at the Last Supper? Jesus had said to them at the Last Supper, this is really important. Keep doing this. And every time you do it, remember me. And so they continued to do that. They thought that was really important. Jesus was the central figure in this whole thing. That's why they were there. He was their reason for being. And so therefore, they kept the main thing the main thing, and they kept him at the very center of everything that they did. And the fourth thing that it tells us they were extremely loving and loyal towards was prayer. We read in Acts about Peter and John being arrested and thrown into jail. And what do the believers do when Peter and John are arrested and thrown into jail? They don't write to their MP. They don't turn up at the MP's surgery. They don't go and demonstrate outside the jail. They get together and they pray because they recognize that there's something that unites us when we pray together. There's something about that connection between us when we pray together. So if this makeup of the early church was a really mixed bag, I wonder how they made sure that everybody was okay. I wonder how they did that and what that actually looked like. The Bible's not got lots and lots and lots of information about that. But I wonder if we could pause just for a minute, because even though we don't know for sure what the makeup of the early church was, we do know what the makeup of our church is. So let's have a think about the makeup of our church. Let's think about who's part of the family here. So you get to vote now. So if you've got a smartphone with you, then you get to vote. If you don't have a smartphone or you don't have a way of doing this, there are lots of them round about because I can see folks on them. Make sure you tell them to put in your answer. So have a look. Who's part of the family here? You can vote for yourself, or you can vote for other people in your family or in your bubble that you bring. Or if you know somebody's not here today, then put them on here as well. I think it's set up so that you can have at least 5 votes, or at least 7 votes on it, or 6 votes on it. So let's have a wee look and see what our demographics look like. And it doesn't matter if you make a mistake, worry not. So if you have a wee look round and you know there are people not here today, then make sure that you add them in. And if you're new here and you don't... If you're new here and you don't really know very much about us, perhaps this will actually start to explain some stuff. You'll get an idea of who we are as a church, and you'll get an idea of the spread. I was talking to somebody this week, the guy who heads up Growing Young, which I'm part of, kind of outside of here. And I was telling him about the nominating committee here and the age demographic on the nominating committee. And he was absolutely shocked that we would have a nominating committee with as many people under 40 on it, which is very unusual for a Church of Scotland. And so, you know, our demographics aren't necessarily the same as any other Church of Scotland. Okay. Okay, so you can see roughly the spread. I wonder if we were to do that in other churches, perhaps right up the end here in the 30 to 50 or in the 50 plus, they might actually be way, way more than anywhere else. Lots of the churches that are part of the Growing Young program, which is what I'm involved with outside of here, they would see lots down at the bottom here in the 3 to 5 in primary school. Then they'd have nothing all the way through to the 50s and the 50 plus. Which is really interesting that ours is a bit of a spread. So that's who's part of the family here. I wonder if that's who's part of the family here. I wonder what it's like or what makes up, what needs or what wants or what kind of folks make up part of the family here. So the next slide is going to give you an opportunity to do that. Have a wee look. Some people obviously were on it to start with, have already voted. What best describes you? Would you describe yourself as living alone, living with a partner or another adult, living with a young family, working full-time, working part-time, retired or housebound? And you can vote for more than one of them. Have a wee look and let's see what the needs are around our congregation here. Everybody done? So again, you can see the spread. Now, what this software does, it cleverly records what you're doing. So I can stick it out onto the, I'll put it out onto the Facebook page. And in fact, if I can get the file off, I'll send it out. Jackie can send it out on the notices or on the email roundup. And you'll be able to see the results that have come in. Sometimes we can be around a church or an organisation for a long time and discover that we actually don't know very much about the people who are around. We actually don't know who's here. And when we start to do this, it starts to give us a wee bit of an insight into who's here and maybe what their situation looks like. So as you start to look at this, and we'll come on to this in a minute, we're not going to do it quite yet, but as you start to look at this and you look at the different demographics of people who are in White Inch Church, you can imagine that people who live alone have different needs to people who are working full time. People who live alone have different needs to people who live with a young family. People who are trying to access our church with young families have different needs to people who are coming who don't have young families. People who are accessing our church who don't see anybody else from one week to the next because they're housebound, they have different needs to people who have got young families who sometimes wish that they didn't see anybody from one week to the next and had that peace and quiet. And that's one of the challenges of being part of church, isn't it? It's a huge challenge. How do we make sure that everybody's needs get met? How do we make sure that we're a place that doesn't just cater for the middle and then there's a whole pile of folks either side who fall off? How do we do that? And that is, I don't have an answer to that. If you're thinking I'm going on to have an answer to that, I don't have an answer to that. Because I think that's a corporate answer. I think that's about how we do that together and what that looks like for us together. So this early church in Acts 2, how did they function? What did that look like for them? One of the things about the church in Acts 2 that I think is really obvious when you read Acts 2, and actually when you read on in Acts, one of the things that's really obvious is that they were together. Yeah, I don't know if you've heard the expression, they were really tight. They were together, you know, so they actually knew what was going on in one another's lives and they were there for one another. If they hadn't known that, then they might have missed the fact that Peter and John had been thrown in jail and would never have got together to pray for them. So they actually knew what was going on in each other's lives. It also tells us in Acts 2 that they met together every day. There was a regularity of them seeing each other. And because there was a regularity of them seeing each other, it wasn't just about this on a Sunday morning or whatever day of the week they got together. There was a regularity of seeing one another. So they saw each other at their best, and they also saw each other at their worst. And that's part of being family, isn't it? That's part of what that looks like. They also had everything in common, and that's one that sometimes really sticks with us, isn't it? So this, that tells us in Acts 2, they had everything in common. There's a saying that my mum used to say, or my mum and dad used to joke about it, is what's yours is mine and what's mine's my own. That's what they used to talk, my mum and dad used to laugh about. That's not really what they meant, but they used to talk and laugh about that saying. And actually, sometimes that's a bit more close to home than we would like it to be, isn't it? What's yours is mine and what's mine's my own. It's not really about having everything in common. It's about making sure that we get what we need. And actually, if that's at the expense of somebody else, then that's okay. But the early church weren't like that. They had everything in common. They shared what they had. And they made sure that everybody had what they needed. It wasn't just about individuals getting what they needed. It was about everybody getting what they needed, even to the point where they would sell things in order to make sure that somebody had what they needed. And they lived in and out of each other's homes. It talks about them being together in one another's homes, which would suggest to me that in actual fact, it wasn't just individuals that made up the early church. There was actually family units that made up the early church. And somehow they were able to work together and address needs and be tight together still as part of this one thing. And that begs the question for me, what is the church? What is the church? When we talk about it, and we've talked about it all the way through the pandemic, we've talked about going back to church. I was meeting with some ministers this week, and we were chatting about that. And one of the ministers was saying, I have consistently said to my congregation, we are not going back to church. We are going forward into something new. Because that idea of going back to church looks like, well, we're just going to rock up on a Sunday and do what we've always done. And I'm not sure that that's what the invitation is to us coming out of the pandemic. I'm not sure that God's inviting us just to go back and do what we did before. The early church didn't go to church. The early church were the church. And there's something that's quite different in that in terms of a mindset. And the question, and it's not a question that's going to come up just now, but the question I want to pose to you to actually for you to think about is this church, or is this just something we do as church? Because if this is just something we do as church, then there might be lots of other things that we could do as church that wasn't necessarily this. But if this is what defines church for us, then I think we have a much narrower view of church than perhaps the church in Acts 2 had. So let me just throw that in like a great big rock into the middle of a pool that then casts the ripples out. Hang on to it, have a think about it, and mull it over. I want to pose a question to you, which it would be good for you to think about answering. You can do this in a couple of ways, and we're going to pause for a second so that you can actually talk with one another. So thinking about that question about, you know, what exactly is church, and then thinking about this question. And this question is, what is really important to us about church? And I'm not talking necessarily about church like this. I'm talking about the wider idea of what church is. What is really important to you about church? What is the non-negotiable for you? If it wasn't there, then actually you wouldn't want to be part of it. And there might be several things. Now, we're in church and we laugh about this often, and we say that whenever we ask a question in church, of course the answer is always Jesus. Can I just say that's a given? It's not church if Jesus isn't at the center, because actually that's what it's about. That's what defines us as different to the golf club or different to, you know, whatever, because Jesus is at the center. But think about how we function as a church. What is it that's really important to you about how we are as church? What is really important to you about church? I'm going to break just for about 2 or 3 minutes. You can chat with the people that you came with. You can do it the way we would do it if we were praying for folks, so that in wee groups where you're sitting, you can talk to the people behind you. We set the chairs up so that they were a meter apart between the rows, so that folks have got a bit of distance. If you don't want to talk to anybody, that's absolutely fine. You can be on your phone and you can answer it up there, like somebody has already started to do. Even if you're talking, can you bash the answers, or one of you bash the answers into your phone, so that we can actually get the word cloud going up on the screen? So let's take 2 or 3 minutes and you can chat with the folks next to you. If you're watching what's going on the screen, what the software does is the word will make the words bigger the more people choose them. So you can see the ones that are more popular because they come out bigger. It should be on your phone. It should be coming on your phone as well. It should do. We'll just take another 30 seconds and then we'll come back together. Okay, let's come back together and just have a wee quick look if you've not seen it. Look at the ones that are bigger on the screen. Interest in prayer, worship, community, family, children's church. Oh, there's kindness coming up as well. Hairbrush is on there as well, so that's exciting too. If somebody might want to explain that, if that's really important. That's maybe directed at me right enough, but... All right, so the things that are really, really important for us about church. Hold those things in your head and we'll send them out to you so you can see them. Because when you start to see the things that are coming out on there that are really, really important, and then you take a look around here and you think, so if these are really important to us, what are we doing about them? If these are really important, then what are we doing? Because it's not somebody else's responsibility to do something about it. It's our responsibility to do something about it. Because remember in Acts 2, the believers were really tight. They were together. They shared everything they had. They made sure that everybody's needs were met. So if these are really important to us, then what are we doing about it? Not what are the leadership team doing about it. Not what is the interim moderator doing about it. Not what is the locum doing about it. Not what is any prospective new minister going to do about it. But actually, what are we doing about it? Because there's something about how we take ownership of church. The early church were very, very attractive to people. In Acts 2, we read about the fact the Lord added to their number every day. This early church grew and grew and grew. They were an organic movement that grew and grew. What made the early church attractive? Well, I think the early church were attractive because they had a sense of being together. Being in community where everybody actually got what they needed. Again, a couple of weeks ago, when we looked at Jesus' famous last words in John's Gospel, we read this, John 13, where he says to his disciples, "By this will everyone know you are my disciples, if you love one another." I want to ask this morning, what does it mean to love one another? What does it really mean to love one another? That trips off our tongue about loving one another. And it trips off our tongue in terms of who we are as a church. And churches in general, it would trip off the tongue of, well, we love one another because that's what Jesus asked us to do. But my question is, what does that look like? Jesus said, love one another. And he went on to say, love one another the way that I've loved you. And when we looked a couple of weeks ago in John's Gospel, we saw that what Jesus did was he served his friends. He served his disciples. And ultimately, Jesus laid down his life for his disciples, laid down his life for his friends. That's a tall order if that's what loving one another means, isn't it? I said before, often around churches and around White Inch, we've been really encouraged to pursue the thing that God has called us to, and that's absolutely right. We need to pursue the thing that God has called us to. We need to go after the thing that God has put on our heart that He has uniquely shaped us for. We do have to do that, and that's the invitation, and that invitation hasn't changed. But actually, while we are doing that, we actually need to have 360-degree vision as well for everybody else. Because if what I'm called to means I need to stand all over you to get it, I'm not sure that that's what Jesus is asking us to do. I'm not sure that's what the early church did. And there's something about how Jesus laid down his life, laid down what he had, laid down who he was, in order to serve us. And what does that look like? Jesus didn't ever lose his destiny. He didn't ever lose who he was. He didn't lose what he was called to, but yet he was prepared to put stuff down in order to serve other people. And what does that look like for us? I want to finish this morning with show you a video. And I'm hoping that this is the final push for the technology, that the video works. I've shown this video here before, but I think that it's really important, and I think it tells a story that will stick in our heads as we go forward from here into the next few weeks. It's actually a commercial that was shown, I think, in Denmark for a bus company. So you'll see the bus company's logo come up and down every so often. We have seen it here before, and let's see if I can get it to work.
Smarter to travel in groups. Take the bus. The lane. Smarter to travel in groups. Take the bus. The lane.
One of those things that sticks in your mind, and that's why I'm going to finish there, and I'm hoping that YouTube's not going to do anything silly and play us something else. Let's take that off of there. One of those things that sticks in your mind, and the reason I want to finish and to land on that is the question that, as a church, for us is, how do we do that? How do we stick together? How do we make sure that somebody's not left outside to get sucked up into the anteater? How do we make sure that somebody's not left to be at the mercy of the seagulls? How do we do that? And how do we do that as a church? It wasn't one of the animals or one of the things, it wasn't one of their responsibility to do it. It was all of their responsibility to do it. And if they hadn't worked together, then it still would have gone pear-shaped. So what does that look like for us as a church as we move forward? Perhaps there are questions round about, is this the only thing that we do on a Sunday? Or are there other ways? Because there are people not here because they can't access this on a Sunday morning yet. So what does that look like for us? What does it look like for us with the constrictions of this space in terms of what we do on a Sunday? What does it look like about the constraints that we have because we don't have a building of our own? What do we do in the community? What do we do the rest of the week? How are we church? And how is this not church, but we're church? And what does that look like? We're going to visit this over the next couple of weeks. I would really encourage you to engage with it. If you've got thoughts or ideas, if God's sparking stuff off in you creatively, or if God's been speaking to you about this during lockdown as we've come back, then we as a leadership team really want to hear what it is that what God's been saying to you. And how do you know it's God? Well, sometimes you don't. Sometimes you just have a gut feeling. Let's just attribute those gut feelings to God, bring them, and let us hear them so that together we can actually move forward in this and we can be the church together in this place, whereby if there is somebody else who comes in as a senior leader here, we can invite them to join us on the journey that we've already started. I'd love to pray for us just now, and then I'm going to invite you to just say the grace together so that we say the grace to one another this morning, being in it together. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your invitation to us as individuals and as a faith community here is to step into that dance of the Trinity, to be part of what it is you're doing. God, we know that you're doing something amongst us in this place. And we know that you're doing that because you want to make this attractive for other people to come to. Lord Jesus, we long for the day where we can say that you are added to our number daily. So will you get us to a place where we are the community that both people want to join and that you want to add them into daily? Will you show us how to do that? Jesus, over the course of the next weeks and months, will you convict us of the stuff that we need to let go of? The stuff that we need to not take into our way forward as opposed to going back into church? And will you show us what it is that you have for us? And God, will you cement all of that together with love? Will you show us what it means to really love one another in this place so that we build something that is beautiful, that is attractive, and that represents you here? Jesus, we love you and we ask that you would go with us as we go out into the rest of this week together. For your sake, amen. I wonder if we could just say the grace together. If it's not going to come up on the screen because I didn't put it on, let me run it through for you. Oh, has it come? Oh, well, let's do the Aaronic blessing. That's fine. Let's just say it together to one another rather than sing it this morning. So, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And bless you loads as we go into the rest of this week.